Well, Wes, it's odd that you mentioned Matthew 5 because I'm closing out the Beatitudes from Matthew 5 today. We've been in them for the last 5 weeks. This is week number 6. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Matthew 5, verse 6. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. It simply says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And already some of you are looking at that and say, "Well, wait a minute, you're closing out your series on the Beatitudes and you're on verse 6. Last week we were verses 10 through 12 and we talked about the Beatitudes after that. Well, I purposefully saved verse 6 as last one. Not that I disagree with the order Jesus chose to put them in, heaven forbid, but I feel personally that the hunger and thirst for righteousness leads to the desire for every other characteristic that Jesus described in these blessings. If we don't have the hunger and the thirst for righteousness, we will never crave peace. We will never choose to be strength under control, meekness. We will never seek mercy and be merciful. Those things will not matter to us anymore. And when persecution comes, instead of sensing the blessing of God on being persecuted for his name's sake, we will go, "Why are you doing this, God? This isn't fair." Because you see, the hunger and thirst for righteousness and things of God will not be there. So I purposefully saved this one for last. I think they kind of hinge on this. In Matthew 5, as Jesus sat down and taught both his disciples and the crowd of common people who followed him, he started right where listeners were at in their walk, in their life. There were some who were very poor in spirit. There were some who were grieving. There were some who were meek. There were some just desiring justice, wishing for justice, wanting to see things made right around them. Some had been mistreated and some mistreated very badly by the Roman government and by some others. Some had been mistreated just because of their loyalty to God. And so the people knew what he was talking about. They could identify with that. It wasn't just the picture we paint of Jesus is so disturbing to me as some philosophical guru who just spouted off wise sayings in random places. These people knew what he was talking about. They could absolutely relate. And I believe that part of what Jesus was doing in this sermon was affirming and encouraging these people. He was letting them know God has not forgotten you. In the midst of everything that you're going through, in the midst of your grief, God's not forgotten you. In the midst of your ill treatment, God's not forgotten you. In the midst of your hardships of life, God has not forgotten you. So rather, it was these people who found the favor and blessing of God the Father. Not only had they not been forgotten, they found the blessing. And it was lowly people like these that Jesus was trying to say, it's you that make up the kingdom of heaven. It's not just the powerful or the religious or those who would immediately stand up and say, "I'm righteous, call on me." But those who doubt their righteousness, those who are weak, those who are not strong in the eyes of the world, not the best looking necessarily or the most talented or the most popular or anything else. And Jesus is saying, that doesn't impress the Father. Jesus knows who he's dealing with, and he knows what you've been through. He knows what you're going through right now. So this morning, he would tell you in this little assembly right here today that God has not forgotten about you, and that as you start right where you are and respond to him, you're going to find favor, his blessing in the middle of your circumstances and in the middle of your problems, whatever they may be, even today. I would say blessed are those who trust in God, because they're going to find out he comes through for them. Amen. And that's what he's basically saying to us today? Well, the main thought of today's message has to do with craving what is right. Here's the big idea of the message today, the main purpose. Those who long for what is right will not be overcome by what is wrong. Let me say this in other words. And it's the reason I kept verse 6 for last. If you truly hunger and thirst for righteousness, oh, you may have a holy indignation and a frustration and even a holy anger about the injustice in the world and the evil in the world and the problems in the world, but it won't eat your world up. Because that hunger and thirst for righteousness will help you put things in proper perspective and understand and see that maybe, just maybe, God knows. Do you think? Well, let's go ahead and take a brief look at what this craving righteousness is all about. First of all, the definition of righteousness. The definition of righteousness. Those who are hungry and thirsty to see and experience righteousness, it says, are blessed because they'll be filled or they'll be satisfied. So naturally, we got to start by asking the question, what does righteousness in Matthew 5 mean? And I'm going to be the first to admit it's a little difficult to know for absolute certain what Jesus was aiming at here, but it likely includes several things. I think it certainly includes personal righteousness. How do we become personally righteous? It's only through the grace of God, through repentance, and being covered by that grace of God. What is grace again? Undeserved or unmerited favor. Something we get that we should have never gotten. Something that's a gift to us that we didn't earn. We didn't do anything for it. We didn't even have any special occasion for it. God just gifted us with his grace. And in response to that, the only response that we truly can have to that is to repent and to turn away. That's the only proper response to God's grace. So that leads to a personal righteousness. We can enjoy then righteous standing before God when we come to him in faith, believing and receiving his truth for our lives. His truth tells us he sent his son, Jesus, to earth to restore us to a right relationship with God. His death paid for our sins so we can be cleared of all wrong, get that off our back. We can be able to approach God freely, even though we know in our heart of hearts and in our rational minds too that we're not worthy to come into his presence. But through Jesus, now we have the personal righteousness of God on us. We're able to come into his presence. And it's also a righteous character then that flows out of that close relationship with God. And that righteous character is expressed through a life of obedience. See, again, I'm not going to go off on a tangent again today, but this is where we get things so messed up. We try to make people Christians because we can't bear to think that they weren't. And that's good. We need to have the compassion and the passion to know that people know Jesus. But you will know people know Jesus by their changed lives, not because they did anything like praying a prayer or coming to church or whatever. You will know it by a changed life. Scripture, you say, how do you know that? Well, Scripture tells us. And that changed life is expressed in obedience and right living. James says it really well. James 2:17. Y'all know the verse. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Aha, so we have to do something to earn the favor of God, to earn our faith. That's not what he said. He's saying, if you have it, I sound like the Aflac duck now. If you have it, it'll be expressed by your actions. It's that plain and simple. Why do we want to argue with Scripture about that? Why do we want to say, well, but God's faithful. He accepted him as his Savior, but he never made him Lord. What kind of messed up theology is that? You know, you don't choose the parts of Jesus and his reign that you accept and reject the other. There's no accepting Jesus as Savior to escape hell, but not accept him as Lord. That just doesn't even make sense. That's like Jesus, I will live for you 6 days a week, but this seventh day, I got to have some freedom. That makes absolutely no sense. As much as it would say, well, Kim, I'm going to love you 6 days and 23 hours a week. But for heaven's sake, honey, that's 99.9% of the time. But for 1 hour a week, I'm going to do what I please, with whom I please, how I please. And she's just supposed to just suck it up and love me because 6 days and 23 hours a week I'm faithful. You say, well, what's the problem there? The problem there is the heart that looks for an out to not be obedient. That's the problem. And when our heart doesn't have that hunger and thirst for righteousness that results in wanting to please and honor God, that's where we got a problem. And that's where the issue is. Well, in the Bible, righteousness is also used to describe justice. As I research this, this is really interesting to me. Because if you read it that way, it's blessed are those who long for justice in this world. And that might be a little tension there. Because if we're longing and waiting to see justice in this world, we might be waiting a long, long time. We're not likely to see widespread justice until Jesus returns to earth and establishes his earthly kingdom. And maybe that's the answer we need to hold on to. I can live with that. That's okay. Maybe we need to live with just, well, you know, right now his earthly kingdom is not established. He's not reigning over all the earth. All are not in submission to him. But one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will know, and he will reign supreme. Maybe that's what we need to hold on to. But, there's just no other place in the Bible where we find Jesus promising justice in this lifetime. So I think we got to conclude that his promise of the fulfillment of justice refers to a time when he's going to come back, make all things right, and bring justice into this world. So does that mean we should just give up our fight for what is right? Well, of course not. But we do need to remember who we're fighting. And this is the part we forget. We really think it's just as easy as changing a law? Do you really think it's just as easy as getting your man in the White House? Do you really think it's just as easy as preaching the right kind of sermon? I had a friend made me mad again the other day. He said, he was asking me about the church and everything. He said, well, just trust Jesus and preach the word. I said, what is the implication here? I'm a deductive logic person. When you say something like that to me, my mind is going, okay, if P and Q equals R. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. So the assumption there is I'm not trusting Jesus and I'm not preaching the word. If it were as easy as just preaching the right kind of sermon or enacting the right kind of law, we wouldn't need Jesus. But you see, the fight that we're in is much bigger than what we can solve. And if the problems that we're dealing with in this world are things that we, without any supernatural help from God Almighty, can take care of and solve, then why do we need him? You folks who've served with me for a long time know I've said this. When it comes budget time in the church or anything else or making plans for things that we want to do or see happen or whatever, if it's not God-sized, if it's something I can dream up, think up, plan out, strategize for, and deal with, it's probably not of God. Because God tells us the ridiculous. And we look at it and go, there is no way that can happen. Y'all heard my story. I was telling some of you again the other day. Wes, Amy, we really felt like we didn't always feel like we needed a facility, a building as such, where we had churches in Germany. Sometimes that just wasn't appropriate or wasn't in the cards. But in this one place in Straubing, we really felt like this was it. And It's a long story. I can't go into the whole thing of it, but we had just had some looking for a place and look, where can we meet? We had been meeting over a cafe, then we're meeting in a hotel conference room, and that wasn't working out well. We didn't have any place for the kids there, and the hotel people were getting mad at us because the little brats, I mean the darling children, were running through the hotel and everything. Mine were darling. The others were brats. But and all this stuff was going on. We really felt like we needed this sewing machine factory that had become obsolete, and they were selling off. In a devotional time, and some of our leaders, this one lady comes and says, "Pastor Tim, look here, look here." I said, "What?" She said, "I found our building." I said, "Why?" She said, "You remember what the scripture we had talked about in leadership?" I said, "What scripture?" "The devotional we just had." And we just had a devotional and talked about it and prayed about it and everything about Jacob meeting Rachel and working the years for her and all this sort of thing. And it was describing this beautiful land that he had his eyes on. It had it was near the water, and it was pasture land, and there was a stone building on it and all this. And she said, "You want to see this sewing machine factory that's up for sale in Straubing right now?" We just finished this devotional. I said, "Yeah, what is it?" "Protected pasture land can never build behind it. Building is made of hard stone. It's 200 meters from the Danube River. And oh, by the way, it's on Rachel Street, Rachelstrasse number 7. Sold! Only one problem, it was 600,000. We had 27 members and were minus 11,000 in the bank. True story. We had 27 members at that time and minus $11,000 in the bank, in the red. After 1 week, we had collected among us almost $25,000, paid off the $11,000, we're back in the black, and got almost $25,000, and that's all we had. We were exhausted. We had to have a $75,000 down payment. So this guy comes up and he wants to make a donation to the building. It's a longer story than this. And long story short, he's not even a believer. He's a Catholic guy in town who liked what we were doing with refugees in that area, teaching them some skills and language stuff and everything. And so he writes out goes to his bank, meets us there later, and brings it in. And long and short of it is, and you got to know something. Oh, this is going to go on the air, isn't it? Let me just say it in the nicest way possible. Germans are very good stewards of their money. Can you read between the lines there? They are very tight stewards of their money. German hand, money in hand, it's like this. You get me? Okay. You got my point. He comes back with a bank check for a quarter of a mil. Building's ours. It's paid off now. The church meets there today. And you say, "Well, what were you doing stupid enough to think that 27 members, 11,000 in debt, that this is a building?" Because isn't it just like God? When God asks us to do something, it is usually not something we can do in our own power, in our own strength, under our own influence, because then we'll take the credit for it and say, "Look what we've done." And he wants all honor and all glory. Again, justice. Blessed are those who long for justice in this world. We need to remember who we're fighting. We're fighting a system of evil that will, listen to me, will remain strong until Christ returns. The righteous difference we can make will generally not be found in sweeping reforms. I'm sorry to admit this, but that's generally not where justice and righteousness is going to be found. Again, Christians, don't you dare stay away from the polls. Christians, don't you dare stay away from a protest. You can tell I grew up in the 60s. Don't you dare stay away for standing up for what's right and what's just. We don't need to stay away from it. It's not going to be changed, though, by reforms or new legislation or by overthrowing governments. The difference that we can make usually is going to occur one life at a time. The problem is that's too slow for many of us. But you can bring hope and encouragement to someone who's been oppressed or defrauded. You can show mercy to those around you. You can have a righteous effect on your environment. God may call you to do other things, even bigger things, but God will call you to help those maybe who can't seem to find any justice. So listen to God. Be obedient to Him. He'll give you the direction that you need. Well, we've talked about what righteousness means. Now, how bad do we want to do it? Let's look at the desire for righteousness. And this is key. Hunger and thirst are used to describe this craving in those whom God favors. Hunger and thirst indicate a dissatisfaction with our present situation. We've got to first admit that we're starving. And we've got to see that we're thirsty if we ever want to see change come. Listen, I'm talking to each individual here today. Not just generally to a collective body. I'm talking to each individual here today. If we ever want to see change in our lives, we got to understand first, we've got to be hungry and we've got to be thirsty for that change. And we all need to change. I hope you're going to see your need for change today. We know that we're not all we can be. We realize there's more to life than what we're currently experiencing. Then why don't we just cross our arms and say, that's just the way it is. Now, I'm not about to go into some power of positive thinking, self-help guru type sermon here. Psalm 84:2. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. Then that describes me a little better, right? I've got to be the first one to pray today. God, there's something wrong with my hunger and thirst. I'm not hungry enough and I am not thirsty enough. That's got to be the first prayer of each and every one of us if we're honest in this room. Let me tell you a little bit about water. Do you know the human body is 70% water? Do you know water is contained in the cells of the body, arteries, the veins, the spaces between the blood vessels and cells? The body's water supply is involved in almost every bodily function. You got problems with digestion? Water. Absorption? Water. Circulation? Water. Excretion? Water. When we eat, breathe, use our muscles, our body's water supply is engaged. So when we become dehydrated, we push our bodies to the point of failure. We don't realize that. 75% of Americans are chronically dehydrated. There's a point to this. Bear with me. 37% of Americans mistake their thirst mechanism for being hungry. Mild dehydration can slow your body metabolism down as much as 5%. A lack of water is the number one trigger of daytime fatigue. And just a 2% drop in body water can trigger fuzzy short-term memory and vision. How you like them apples? Experts say to overcome dehydration, you should drink approximately 1/2 ounce of water for every pound of body weight that you have. Seriously? So if you're 200 pounds, that makes it what? About 100 ounces of water. Is that right? 1/2 ounce of water for every water, yeah, for every pound of body weight each day. There you go. 200 pounds, half of that, 100 ounces. That's 5/6 of these. 6 of these a day. Mama, you're going to die. You're going to die. Here's Mama's daily intake of water. That's it. No way you're going to live to be 93 if you don't drink more water. Well, the point is this. Listen, without the proper intake of water, your body's going to suffer. Hear me now, church. Without God's righteousness, we're going to suffer. How thirsty are you for a right standing with God? Do you think about it? I don't mean, we throw this off too much. We've got this good old boy attitude in the South of, oh, well, we're just all sinners saved by grace. I don't want to hear that anymore. We are sinners saved by grace. Not poor, pitiful us. We can't do anything about it. It's just our flesh. We're just bound and determined to fail and be weak. No, it's because we are sinners saved by grace. We have the power of God and the authority of God in our life to do something about that. But not without a hunger or thirst. So how hungry are you to live right? How much do you desire to see what is right happen in this world? Are you sick of injustice? Are you weary of oppression? Or do you just kind of sit and munch your potato chips as you watch the news and think, oh, good grief, 32 people slaughtered over there this week. Honey, have we got any ketchup in the fridge? Are you sick of the way that sin is ruining people's lives? As we walk through Athens, Georgia, don't get disgusted with alcohol. It's the wrong thing. Don't get disgusted with drugs. Don't get disgusted with immorality and promiscuity. Don't get disgusted with those things. Get disgusted with the one who is the power behind all of that, Satan. And that's the force that we're fighting against. It's called evil. And because God, people's hearts are evil and far from the love of Jesus Christ and the salvation and forgiveness in God, because people's hearts are evil, they do these things. It's not these things that just happen to ruin all these good people. It's because hearts are evil. Does that bother you? Sometimes we dull our appetite for what is best by filling up on other things. One reason we may not be hungry for righteousness is because we already feel pretty full. That happened for years and years and years with me. I've learned since I've developed better eating habits, not perfect, but better eating habits over the last few years, I've learned that the first thing to do when I'm hungry is drink a bottle of water. If I drink a bottle of water and I'm still hungry, well, then I'm probably hungry. But a lot of times I may just be thirsty and I don't realize it. And I've also learned if I'm really hungry to fill my body with things of substance, lean meat, some good crunchy vegetables with lean meat, or some little pieces of cheese with lean meat. You get the picture here? I like lean meat. Fill your body with things of substance, and your body will feel satisfied and full. You know what I used to do? Sit around and pop cheese curls in. Or Doritos, the Cool Ranch Doritos. I just salivated. Oh, and they taste, listen, they taste wonderful. But I could eat right now two big family-sized bags of them and not be full. And have no nutrition from it whatsoever. Very little. We fill our lives like that. Look at Proverbs 27:7. He who is full loathes honey. But to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Look at Isaiah 55:2. It says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good. Your soul will delight in the richest of fare. So we can spoil our appetite by overindulging in things that will not fill us. We can spoil our appetite by overindulging in things like entertainment. We're the most entertainment crazy society that has ever been in existence since the history of man was recorded. We can overindulge our appetites in things with like physical food. It's not going to make you happy. You know, when, another thing, when you know, I went to an eating disorder psychiatrist in Atlanta, Dr. Stephen Walfish. And one of the things he did with me, he said, tell me about the main things you remember from you and your wife's last anniversary celebrations, birthday celebrations, birth of children celebrations, and all this. And the only thing I could remember is what we ate and where we went to eat. Well, on this, we went to Fishbones. On this, we'd go to Outback. On this, we'd get the Bloomin' Onion before we start the meal at Outback. And then we'd get the Thunder from Down Under at the end of the meal at Outback. And then we'd go to Cheesecake Factory. And then we'd go to and I can remember where we ate and what I had. And because I'm cheap, I can remember how much it costs. I can remember those things. But you know what breaks my heart? If I go back to when I met Kim and fell in love with Kim, I can tell you the light green jumper she was wearing the first time I ever saw her. I can tell you how her hair was fixed. And I can tell you she had on Love's Baby Soft cologne because I smelled it, and it smelled good. But as the years went on, I began to lose focus of even my dear wife and even the fact that she's a different person that I fell in love with. And that she's in my life, and I don't even see her anymore. But I can tell you what I ate. And I can tell you how good it was. And you see how ridiculous that we can fill our lives with things that are so ridiculous that don't matter? Do you really think your life is going to be complete if Georgia wins the national championship this year? You still got, it ain't going to happen, but you still got to pay bills. You still got to pay bills. Hey, hush now. Let's get off of this, dogs. Look, let's say Georgia wins the national championship. Wins the national championship game in the BCS playoffs. They win the final championship game by 42 points. They beat Ohio State. You still got to pay bills. You still got to get along with your husband or wife. You still got to go to work. And you still have the problem of sin in your life. National championship in Athens isn't going to make everyone's life wonderful. Only if South Carolina gets to the national championship game and loses by 42 points will my life be wonderful. No, I'm... But we can spoil our appetite by filling it with things that don't matter. And when we do that, it doesn't sound like someone who's truly hungry and truly thirsty for righteousness. Well, that leads me to my final point, and I close with this. The delight of righteousness. The delight of a hungry person is being filled with food, okay? The delight of a thirsty person is being satisfied with water. The delight of someone who craves righteousness is found in receiving and experiencing righteousness. So when Jesus promised fulfillment, I believe it was more than something nebulous that would eventually come in the sweet by and by. Concerning the righteousness that makes us right in our standing before God, Jesus delivered this to us by dying on the cross for those who were hungry for it. Regarding the righteousness that describes our character and how we live, Jesus provided it through his death and resurrection. Paul says in Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. Oh, and by the way, in relation to the issue of justice and peace, we can make a difference and should be making a difference in the world today, but we also must eagerly await and anticipate the day when Jesus comes and makes all things right. Those who've cheated and swindled their way to the top, taking advantage of the helpless, they're going to find themselves at the bottom of the heap. No longer will the wicked prosper. The righteous and righteousness will rule. Mercy and justice will be the new order of the day as Jesus, the righteous one, shows up and takes over the lead of everything. 2 Peter 3:13 says, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. As we close, do you find yourself, I'm asking the question again, longing for what is right in life? How much does it really matter to you to be in right relationship with God through faith in Jesus and repentance of wrong? Do you crave a clean life? Are you living the way God wants you to live? He says, be holy, for I am holy. Oh, I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace. Can't do anything about it. Just weak, just in flesh. We are, after all, flesh and blood. Do you want to see justice in this world? Do you want to see goodness in this world? You can bring some of it in right now with God's help. And one day all will be made right. Two steps of how to see this play out in your life. You ready? I close with these two things real quick. Number one, trust. You say, well, that's just too easy. Oh, you believe trust is easy? But trust what Jesus did on the cross, and that was enough to make you righteous before God and when you call on him in faith. Trust that God will forgive you because of who Jesus is and what he's done in your life, and he will help you at the deepest level possible. We've got to trust that the price has been paid. It's been done. Our goodness, our church attendance, our singing high tenor or low tenor or bass or soprano better than anybody else, our giving an extra $100 in the offering plate or whatever, will not do it for us. It's been done. And it's been done in Christ. Trust him. It's done. You ever dealt with somebody that's really aggravated you, or you've aggravated them? And they just keep apologizing. I'm just really so sorry. Oh, really? Please forgive me. And you say, hush. It's over. It's done. I promise it is. It's done. You have been forgiven. You are absolved. You are released. That's what Christ wants to tell us today. Trust him. And second thing, and to close with this, obey. You say, I knew there was going to be a hard one in here. Well, there's no two ways about it. God's always required obedience. And he has every right to demand obedience. But here's where I think choice comes in. His grace is something you couldn't buy or earn or get. You don't even choose his grace. His grace is a gift, given to his people in his way for whatever reason. It's up to him. But I think free choice comes in that he wants us to choose to obey. Because he's worthy and because he's perfect righteousness, he's not going to force it out of you. If you crave righteousness, I don't have to talk you into obeying. It's like we talked about last week. Wes, Amy, I was telling last week, one of my biggest struggles since coming back to the United States, and I love this country. It's nothing against the U.S. It's just the religious culture here, what's happened in it. One of my biggest struggles since coming back to the U.S., and you can tell I'm still hurt by it. I haven't dealt with it properly, and it bothers me, is that even in a wonderful church like this, I have to spend a third or probably 50% of my time pleading with people to even come to church. Jesus died on the cross. saved us from our sin, paid the price instead of our guilt causing us to have to pay it. He's Lord of lords, King of kings, sovereign of sovereigns. Scripture says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and he's saying, yes, and you're my child, you can have a relationship with me. And we're saying, I think I need an extra hour of sleep this week. And you're missing the point if you think it's a legalistic thing about you have to do this and you have to do that. Boy, you've missed the point. I go back to my illustration of I love my wife with a passion that would embarrass you if you knew. Do I have to kiss her? Heavens no, I get to. Do we have to obey God? Well, he has every right to demand it, but I think God wants our heart to so hunger and thirst after righteousness that we say every day of our lives, God, what can I do that will bring you honor and glory and joy today? And if we're not there yet, that's what we need to confess today and put on the altar for him. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I pray now at the end of hearing your word and seeing how your scripture speaks to our hearts, Lord, that we would be honest with ourselves. Lord, I don't even insult you by saying be honest with you because you know what's in our hearts. But Lord, I pray we'd be honest with ourselves this morning. And God, I'm the first this morning to stand before the church and confess I do not hunger and thirst after righteousness like I want to and certainly not like I should. And I need forgiveness and I need help. And so, God, I pray that if anyone here would dare to ask you that this morning, God, help me with my hunger and help me with my thirst for righteousness. I pray, God, if anyone would dare to ask you that you would help them. And, God, that you'd create in us, in our very midst, in this body of believers called Life Church, that you'd create in our midst an environment, a culture, that so hungers and thirsts for righteousness that our lives would be lived out with so much gratitude for who you are and what you've done, that it would just be contagious in the streets of Athens and it would lead all around this world. God, that sounds mighty big and it sounds almost arrogantly mystical in our minds, but you're a much bigger God than we can imagine, Lord, and I know your heart is for the whole world. And right now, today, on this Sunday, that starts with Life Church of Athens, and then it starts with the restaurant we go to, and then it starts with the Clayton Street and Broad Street and Atlanta Highway and whoever we come in contact with in these highways and hedges. So send us out, Lord. Send us out. May we honor you. I pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.